to me, he's not a book on faith. But the book of James is a book full of faith, because it takes a lot of faith to let God's Word work through us. Is there ever a time that God's Word is going to tell you to do something that's unpopular with people around you? A lot of the time. That takes faith. It takes faith, it takes belief, it takes stamina to stand up and do what's right when the peer group around you would encourage you to do otherwise. So, we are going to be talking about this great faith. And really, it's kind of easy. I made it really simple for 9:30 on a Saturday morning. If we can walk away and remember three things about this section, James chapter 1, 19 through the end of the chapter. So go ahead and get your Bibles open to James chapter 1. I'll do the same. James chapter 1, and we'll go with verses 19 through the end of this first chapter. But if we can remember three things, hear it, receive it, and do it, right? I can't make this section much simpler than this. There's a lot more to this section than those three short phrases, but if we can hear it, receive it, and then do it. So what is it? What are we talking about when we say we must hear it, receive it, and then do it? Now, if you would, look with me in James verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I don't know if you've ever heard this. I know one of my favorite phrases that I remember hearing a lot growing up is quite literally, God gave you one mouth, two ears. Use them in proportion. God gave you two ears to listen with, one mouth to talk with. Use your ears twice as much as you use your mouth. Now, when he starts this section out, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, though that may sound like a proverb, God's given us two ears and one tongue, so listen twice as much as you speak. It sounds like something might come out of Proverbs. It didn't. But I think James does agree with that point in this passage when he says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Swift to hear. Be quick to listen to something. But what does slow to speak mean? Am I going to be a little more reserved? Am I going to think things through a little bit before it comes out of my mouth? Be quick to hear, slow to speak. You know what two of the major enemies of hearing is? And we go to a communications class, but if you want to talk about two major enemies of listening, first is, raise your hand if you're guilty of, while somebody else is talking, you're formulating what you're going to say. If your hand isn't up, it probably should be, right? This person is talking to me. I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to say. Maybe we're debating something, and I'm not listening to a word they said. I'm formulating what I'm going to say in response. We've all been guilty of it. That's being quick to speak and slow to listen. The second one that I think is pretty prevalent is, I'm debating something with somebody. If I'm debating something with somebody, am I typically on great friendship terms with them? Sometimes, yes. But have you ever caught yourself listening to criticize? Did the Pharisees do that to Jesus a lot? Listen to everything that he had to say. Why were they listening to Jesus so closely? What was their purpose? Time and time again, what was the Pharisees' purpose of listening so closely? To trap him. To catch him in saying something that would trap him to take it hold against him. So the two enemies of good listening, one is, if my mouth is running, can you talk and listen at the same time? Really hard to do. So if I'm speaking, it's really hard to listen. And if I am upset with the other person, or I don't like this other person, and I'm listening to criticize, our politicians are champions at this, right? If you hate CNN, if a Republican candidate does anything, CNN is going to find a way to make, he could be kissing a baby, I'm telling you. He could be kissing a baby, and he's trying to destroy the world by kissing the baby, right? Now, let's stop and reverse that. You could have a Democrat doing something really nice and really good for society and trying to help out their fellow citizen, and what Fox News is going to do about it? They're going to find something wrong to popularize, right? That's listening to criticize. No good listening is ever going to go on if we have these two goals in mind, to listen to talk next or listen to criticize. Now, back to one another. Look in verse 21. In this context, what is it we're supposed to be listening to? What are we to receive? We're to hear it, and then we're to do it. But what is it that we're to receive? The implanted what? or the engrafted what? Word. The Word of God. Now, have we ever had these same two problems? I'm sorry, I'm going to go to this passage. I may not be physically talking, but when I go to this passage, instead of hearing what this passage has to tell me, I've already formulated what the passage has to say, so I'm listening to the passage to get it out, you know, make it say what I want it to say. That's an enemy of good listening to God. It's an enemy of good listening to the Word. And if I'm looking to the passages to criticize, it's also a good enemy of the Word. But this Word, let's focus in on that for just a minute. When it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're going to see some really interesting things about this Word of God. When you think about words on a page, do you think alive? Usually if it's words on a page, I was teasing the other night, and I said something about I texted James Bullington, but I was working on this class, and Anna told me, I'm sorry, he's not going to respond, he's long since dead. Right? Obviously, the writer of this book, James, it was, you know, some humor that goes in our house. You don't have to find it funny. But he's not going to respond to you. Well, we think of these people who have written historical books. They're gone, right? But the Word of God, is it dead? It is very much alive. The Word of God, Romans chapter 10, Paul starts 1 Corinthians off the same way. The power of God. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Even in this passage, that we're talking about here, verse 21, received the implanted word, which is able to do what? James 1:21. It'll save your soul. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How does the Word of God produce faith? He's made these promises time and time again. And in the making of the promises, what's happened with every promise God's ever made? Has it come true? Can we have faith in that? Now, if it's always come true and he's made a promise, if you do this, you can have salvation and eternal salvation. Right? That word is alive. And this is my one step up on a soapbox for just a second, but don't fall for the feelings filter. I've had many people that I've been just talking with in life, and we come to something where the Scripture says something that they're caught up in, something that they're doing, a lifestyle choice, or maybe a second marriage in particular, the situation I'm thinking of. God doesn't allow this. Well, I just believe God would not want me to be unhappy. Right? God wants us to be happy, right? I do not believe that God wants me to be unhappy. Therefore, it must be okay what I'm doing here. Our society looks at God's Word, and instead of shutting our mouths and turning off the prejudice and listening to what God's Word says to do in every situation, so often we listen and we filter it through what our own logic says. I want to ask you a question. With that in mind, what do you think Abraham thought and felt? Or what would human logic tell you? Andrew, I've got a bunch of Andrews in here, so I can talk to any of you. Go out. God has promised you that this is your son. Through the son of promise, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Now go kill him. What's logical about that? If Abraham in that situation would have applied his feelings, how do you think the story would have turned out? Yeah. We'd have a very different scripture, right? We'd have a very different story for Abraham and his being the one that's kind of put on the pedestal for faith like Abraham. Feelings, our own personal logic, and we could look at this for time, we won't go there. But the same thing. In Romans chapter 1, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So, we want to talk about something today. James is about getting out and going and working and doing the work. That's right. That's a zeal for God. But we also want to balance it with hearing God's Word, which is doing it according to knowledge. And we go. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This same word, the gospel of Christ, this same word is the power of God unto salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul is speaking to Timothy, and that from your childhood that you may know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation. How does one obtain salvation? Well, would this passage not say to do the things that they've read in the scriptures? Would James chapter 1 that we're talking about here not say to do the things that you read about? So, yes, hear it. And then we'll talk about doing it. And one of the passages I think this brings to mind is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. God's word is living, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and the spirit, the joint and the marrow, and discerns the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of men. God's word. We talk about a book being words of man who's been dead for some time. God's words are not words of someone who is dead. God's words are living. How are they living? How are they powerful? Somebody tell me, how does God's word discern? The easiest one of these to get is the thoughts and intents of the heart. How does God's word discern the intent of the heart of man? One of the examples that comes to mind for me in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking, and he says, if you go in a couple of sections there, if you go out and you do your good works, and your good works are to be seen by man, you should what? You better enjoy that. Why? You better enjoy that praise that you're going to get. Why should you enjoy the praise you're going to get? That's the only reward you're going to get. If my intent of going out and doing this good work is so that Lee comes up and pats me on the back, or Will comes up and pats me on the back and goes, man, you're doing some great work over here. Anybody, did you see what he's doing? Did you see what Matthew was doing last week? He's doing some good work. If that's the intent, then you better enjoy it, because that's all the reward that's going to go with it. However, if I'm doing that for the right reasons, I'm out and I'm teaching God's word to people, and it's for the right reasons. Now, can I look at you from the outside, see an action, and know which way it is? Do I know whether Seth is doing it for the motivation for someone to see him and pat him on the back, or whether he's doing it because he wants God's word to advance? No. The same with prayers. Long, flowery prayers. The Pharisees got in trouble. You know, if you go out and you speak these long, wordy prayers, if you get the pat on the back when you're in the streets, you better enjoy it. If the reason you're doing it is to be seen by men and the praise of men, you better enjoy it. Is that not when God said, if that's your reason for doing it, you better enjoy the results because there's no reward in heaven for that? Does that not discern or divide the intents and the thoughts of the heart? When it comes to the end of time and when it comes to judgment, what are we going to be judged by? In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Christ said, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. When we're judged in the last days, what standard are we going to be judged by? His words. So, his words are going to be the difference in the goats and the sheep. His words are going to be the difference between enter in to my into the rest, right? Enter into the kingdom and depart from me. I never knew you. His words are the difference. His words are powerful. They're living. They will make the decision whether our souls go to heaven or our souls go to hell. Even to the point that when we can't see it from the outside. Now, this passage goes on to say, receive these words. So we talked about the words. We talked about what they are. Now we're going to talk about receiving them. First, raise your hand if your passage there in verse 21 has implanted word. Okay, does anybody's translation have engrafted? Those are two words. Some of the older translations use the word engrafted. The newer translations tend to use the word implanted. So if I'm going to plant, does that bring anything to mind? No, go ahead. Exactly. So, if I'm implanting, now, if I implant carrot seeds in the ground, what am I going to get back? I'm going to get a carrot back. If I put a pumpkin seed in the ground, am I going to get a watermelon? What's going to happen if I put God's Word? If I implant God's Word, what am I going to get back? I'm going to get salvation first. Then I'm going to get righteous living. You see what I'm saying? If I implant it, I'm going to get righteous living. The other word, engrafted, I don't think there's a lot of agricultural people in here. So if you'll bear with me, a quick experiment. This is a fig tree. So as Hannah was saying, if I was to take this fig tree out, plant it in the ground, give it 5 or 6 years, what am I going to be able to come pick off this? All right, I'm going to be able to come pick some figs off of this. I also have here a peach tree limb. This limb, there's nothing to this limb. If I left it like this, it'd be dead soon, right? But you know what I can do? I can come in here, and I can... Now, talks about laying aside. What are we to lay aside in that verse, verse 21? What, I'll say it one more time. Yeah, that's right. Lay aside all wickedness. So I can take the fig leaf, and I can lay it to the side, and I can make a matching cut in my... Anybody in here agriculturally minded? Anybody seen a tree grafted before? Okay, got a couple, but very few. I take the peach tree, do the same thing. I take a knife. I make a slit in the peach tree that I've done. I take and make a slit in the fig tree. I put these things together. And when people aren't watching, you can do it much more efficiently. And then I take some tape. This is electrical. Normally you would use plant tape, but that's okay. I'm not going to try to raise this tree. I just found one on sale for $5. I don't like figs anyway. Now, if I now take, plant this in the ground and give it 5 years, what am I going to produce? I'm going to have peaches. Right? I've taken the figs, I've cut them off, I've laid them to the side over here. The buds in here that would produce figs, they're gone. Now, but I have implanted a peach onto the same root. I have implanted peaches. When this grows up, what fruit's going to be born? Peaches. Now, let's go back to verse 21. If I cut off filthiness, why do I do it? God's word says to. All matters of uncleanness, lewdness, I cut them off and I cast them away. I lay them to the side and I graft in the word of God. When it grows, what's going to be produced? Right? That's the concept that we're talking about here. When you sow the seed in the parable of the sower, if it falls into the good ground, it's not going to produce a little bit. It's going to produce a lot. Same with this. If I nurture it and I lay aside this thing, filthiness, wickedness, these other things. Think in your mind for a moment of the things that's within your peer groups that are out there at school, at work. The things that you see going on day after day around you. They probably, a lot of those things do fall into the filthiness and the worldliness, right? To illustrate this about the world we live in 1960, a poll was taken. This is the state of Alabama. In the state of Alabama in 1960, 2% of births to white ladies and 28% of births to non, put all the other racial groups together. 2% to what? 28% to the other, come into a unwed mother or a unstandard, non-standard home from what God would define. Okay, and I'm not really thinking about the stats. What I want you to see is the jump between 1960 and 2013. By 2013, In the white mothers, we've gone from 2% to 28% of children born are born into a single mother household. If you go and look at the other races, from 28 to 70%, I ask this question, say, what's the peer? What's the pressure in the peer groups outside the world? Will the people in the world to the outside, what will they say when God's word on fornication comes before them? I don't think I think these graphs, and others like them, I could put any kind of stat up here, but I think these graphs, to me, that's shocking. When you go from 2% to 28 or 28 to 70%, what that tells me is not about, not even about this particular topic, but it tells us which direction our society is going. It tells me the direction of the peer groups that you're with on college campuses, high school campuses, every day. And then there's the workforce. So where this is very much, I mean, if you actually talk about one man, one woman, four lives in the workforce, it's made fun of for the most part today. Why? 70% of the people think it's silly. And I know that there's very legitimate situations where people fall into this category. That's not the point. I'm talking about the trends of society. There is a lot of things that's going on out there that is popularized by the world, but yet condemned by God. One of my favorite sayings, if you was in the high school or college class with me last time, you'll know one of my favorite sayings is Christianity is not an academic exercise. We can get our Bibles out and we can study and we can know it from end to end. We can be a scholar. But if we don't apply it, I can know that God's Word says, do not fornicate. But knowing it and applying it are two very different things. God's Word is, Christianity is not an academic exercise. It's not about just knowing the Word. Here in James, be ye a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. So we've heard it. We've received it. We've grafted it in so that righteousness is what's going to be produced when we plant that in the ground, when our futures come about. But just knowing what to do is not enough. And I want to ask a question. Are you interested or are you committed? Interested. I would dare say everybody in this room is interested. Interested leads songs during services. Interested prays prayers during services. Committed. Committed is a bit different. Committed is Daniel. When Daniel was faced with a situation where a king through the edict had said, here's what I want all these servants that we brought in. Here's what we want them to eat. Daniel said, I can't eat this stuff. And Daniel purposed in his heart. Now, in this day and time, if a king had given a decree and it had gone out and someone disobeyed it, this is, and I'm not talking about the United States, I'm talking about monarch dictatorship. King gives a decree, someone disobeys it, what could likely the punishment be? Death. That's not small words when he said he purposed in his heart. Those words came in, I will not defile myself. He purposed in his heart. Isaiah, when he's speaking and foretelling of Jesus and what he's going to face, the passage right before 15 verse 7, when they pluck out the hairs of his beard, drawing our attention to the time when Christ is suffering on the cross, when he is going through that torture. Well, what did he say he would do? The phrase is, he set his face like flint. He got the head, you know, he got the hard head on. Right? Some of us practice a hard head, maybe not for the right reasons, but I probably, if I was to have a show of hands, probably several of us have been told from time to time we have a hard head. But this is, horrible things could happen to me right now. But I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I am going to do, finish. In this case, I'm going to finish the job that was set before me. Job. In chapter 31, verse 1, he said he made a covenant with his eyes. Made a covenant with his eyes. These are the things that are committed. Interested says, everyone, if you're here, you're interested. There is something about God's Word. There's something about being good inside of God. There's something about doing His will that has brought you here to give up your Friday night and to invest your Friday night and invest your Saturday into opening His Word and looking into it. That's interested. The difference in interested and committed is when hard times happen in the world, how do I respond? Will I purpose in my heart? Will I set my face like flint? That I don't care what happens to me. I don't care who makes fun of me. I don't care how more convenient it is not to do something I've been told to do. I'm going to do it. That's the difference. So how can I be committed? Here in this verse, what does it talk about? Verses 23. What's the illustration that James uses in 23 through 25? How can I be committed? I'm going to go look at my face in the what? What's the illustration? A mirror. I might even, because I didn't look in the mirror this morning, I might have a big gap right here that I forgot to shave. But if I had a look in the mirror, I got everybody looking, if nothing else. If I had have looked in the mirror, I would have seen there's a huge gap here that when I was shaving, I did this, and I did this, and I left a huge gap there. Or, you know, not many ladies would look into the mirror and say that they've done makeup on the right side of their face, but haven't done the left. You're going to walk away and leave it that way? Being a doer of the word means I'm going to look into the perfect law of liberty. Instead of a physical mirror, I'm going to look into the perfect law of liberty. I'm going to compare my actions to it. I'm going to make a list of those things that are different. And then I'm going to set my face on plan to fix it. I'm going to commit myself. I'm going to change my action on this. What do I need to do tomorrow? You can't do it in a day. What do I need to do tomorrow? What can I measure in a week to say, am I better at this? I'm going to pray about this every day. I've got to tackle this temptation. I've got to beat this temptation. What am I going to do about it? And I want to use our last few minutes today. I am right. I've got about 5 to 8 more minutes, right? I'm going to use our last few minutes today to talk about this. I've tried to stay a lot away from works because we got another Holy Ghost section. James spends a lot of time thinking about the tongue, right? But you've got a whole section right after lunch on the use of the tongue. So in trying to use my time wisely, I'm not going to teach something I think somebody else will be going in detail on a little bit later. But James points out three things at the end here that I think are nice little tests for us. He's just been talking about hearing it, receiving it, and if we receive it and it becomes implanted in us, it's going to produce fruit. What kind of fruit will that be? First, we're going to see a difference in our tongue. We're going to save this conversation for after lunch. But I want to ask a question. The next one is visit the fatherless and the widows in their need. Not to back to Matthew 6, I'm not talking about this. This is for illustration purposes, not to draw attention to anybody. But in the past few weeks, past month, month and a half, how many in here have seen the need of one of our widows, one of our elderly ladies, one of our elderly men, and it may just be go and spend some time with them or cut the grass for them because their age doesn't allow them to go out and do it for themselves? Now, if you don't mind, show a hand. If you've done something for those who can't do for themselves, whether it's grass cutting, whether it's just stopping by and speaking to someone that falls into this widow category, right? Hands are going up. Now, why? This is great. I commend you. If your hand doesn't go up, think, right? Wherever you are, what community you're in, look around you. Do you notice anything about these last two groupings of people, the fatherless and the widows? Is there anything interesting about this grouping of people as far as our society would go? Can they take care of themselves? Right? You've got the fatherless, who is the infant child who doesn't have the ability to take care of himself. If someone doesn't do, if you've got an infant that's 3 weeks old, if someone doesn't go get the bottle and bring it to the child, he can't go get it himself. If someone doesn't do for that child, it can't exist. Now, I think we've all seen our elderly, our grandparents, those people that we love and cherish that we go to church with, on the other end of the age spectrum, don't they kind of get back to the same category? They can't work anymore and bring money in. They can't go out and plant a garden anymore and raise their own crops. They kind of become to the same situation to where if something's going to be done for them, those who love them have got to go and do it. So take inventory of those people around you. Even if it's just loneliness that your time and attention could spark for, look for those around you, because I'm sure that everybody is surrounded by those who need it. Look for it and do it. Now, I've got another question for you. And this is not to draw negative attention to anybody. This is actually to draw attention to a topic. How many of us have sought out and done something for the fatherless? Now, let me actually ask another question. Does anybody here know something you can do for the fatherless? Anybody in here have things that, hey, I could go do this, this, and this to help the Father of this? How many have knowledge of what you can do? Okay, I'm saying a little hands, and even those hands are a little tentative. We don't know as much about this. Is visiting the fatherless any less of a command from God? Now, how many in this room are financially stable, husband, wife, established, financially capable of adopting a child and bringing them in? Outside, maybe some of the visitors in the back, those hands aren't going to go up, right? You're not at a place in your life that you can say, okay, so this isn't for me. I can't go adopt. I don't have the money. I'm not married, right? I'm still in college trying to figure out what I'm going to do with my life, much less try to help somebody else figure out what they're going to do with theirs. But there are things you can do. For the fatherless, I'm just going to throw a couple things out. And this is not an advertisement for them. But I want you to seek out, whether it's your local DHR that does things for the foster parents in the area, can you go and get some school supplies together and take them? If you could find the location, could you go and tutor children that have problems that's in the foster care system that might need help with schoolwork? Hey, I'm looking at a bunch of college students that most of you can still do ninth grade algebra, right? Most, maybe not all of you. Some of you didn't want to do it the first time. So seek those opportunities out. Sacred Selection is doing the 5K with ABS here in a few weeks. And again, this is not an advertisement, but that is a group of people that you can't go in. You may not be in a place where you can adopt at this point, but you might help somebody else who could, right? You might help raise money. Now, I do see some runners in here that's running. There are probably some runners here that is running. They just announced that the benefit this year happens to be for a family who's looking to adopt. But there's things you can do. Seek those things out. Spend a little bit of time just like picking out what you can do for the widows. Seek out what you can do for the fatherless. To some extent, I think this is kind of, we had that time in the 50s and the 60s to where the church was going in this wrong direction. When you hear James, these last two verses, pure and undefiled religion is what? To visit the fatherless and the widows in their need. What is the number one point you've heard typically made from that passage when you've heard it preached about? We go there. That's right. The church can't support this, right? This is a passage because why can't the church support it? What's those instructions to? Individuals. What do I have here? I have a room of close to 100 individuals. So yes, Eastside as a congregation cannot take money and give it to an orphanage. Eastside as a congregation can't take money that's been given to the Lord's work and give it to these other things. But does that mean the work is any less important? No. Instead of giving that work to the church, who did God give that work to? He gave it to me. And I'm not preaching this to you. I need to work on this. I didn't know anymore until about a year ago how I started seeking out what are some things that we can do to try to help in this area. I didn't know either. Seek it out. How are you doing on the setting your faith like Flint? We're going to end with this, and we're going to have a break after this. There's no profit in knowing everything God says. You can know that His Word is for salvation. You can know that I need to hear it. You know I need to confess. You can know I need to repent. You know I need to be baptized and live a faithful life. Knowing that is great, but if you don't do it, what's going to happen at the end of time? Depart from me. I never knew you. Today's session is about taking what you know and putting it into action. Thank you for your time and attention. Take a few minute break. After this, we're going to split into ladies across the hall, these in here. If you have not, guys, if you have not filled out a slip for song, get one, fill it out. If you don't fill it out, I'll pick your song, and you'll see your name come up and what you're going to lead. That's much harder to do than if you pick your own. Thank you for your time and attention, guys.